Well, and it is nice to sing with enthusiasm, isn't it? And the Lord's name is certainly worthy to be lifted up and honored by all of us. How many of you are curious? Good. There's not enough of you, though. Or you just don't want to admit it. When you were little, any of you like taking things apart to see how they work? Oh, okay, now there's some more hands coming. Oh, they're good, good. You know, that's a valuable trait, very valuable trait, to be curious enough to take that extra step to take things apart to see what makes them tick. And chapter 4 of Romans does this for us. Chapter 4 tells us just how it is that faith is what it takes to make us right with God. It opens up the contents. What is faith all about? What is God looking for in us when he says, I want you to believe in me? What is it that God wants to see? There is also a very strong undertone or overtone, whichever you want to say, sort of apologetics in this chapter, because the Jews always have this in their mind, well, but what about the law? The law is God's law. So where does all this fit in with this picture of faith to justify? So let's read this then. We're starting in chapter 3, verse 27, and then we'll continue on through chapter 4. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? In other words, the works of the law? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Chapter 4. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. That's when it happened. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end of the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. A wonderful chapter. Maybe you get tangled up a little bit once in a while, and maybe especially reading King James. But it is a wonderful chapter indeed. Chapter 3, verse 27, starts with a question. Where is boasting? Where can we, or who can be proud about their achievements before God? The question is, can we be proud before God for our righteousness? And the answer here is, it is excluded. There is no possibility for me to say, I'm doing a good job. I'm pretty good. I just can't do that. And nobody can. But by what law is pride excluded? Is it by the law? It says no. It is by the law of faith. When it's by works, there's always somebody who's going to be better than somebody else. That's how it is when we play hockey. That's how it is when we play baseball, football, you name the sport or the competition. The one who does better, everybody cheers. He's the winner. He takes the trophy. But in this quest for righteousness before God, nobody gets the trophy by his own efforts. It is only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then that key verse, 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And again, we have that little word without, which means apart from. We saw it earlier in the study this morning, verse 19. No, it wasn't. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law. And here we have, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So apart from law, apart from the works, the deeds that we can do by the law, is a possibility that we be righteous before God. Verse 29 and 30 deals with the problem of Jews and Gentiles. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. So it is one God we're dealing with. It is one God we are to appease, and he is the God of everybody. So there's not a law for one group of people and another method, another law for another group of people. Everybody is the same. We saw that this morning. All have sinned equally, and all need to come to God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then that question, which is disturbing the Jewish or the religious people. Do we then make void the law through faith? I remember discussing this issue with a person many years ago in Uruguay. It was a religious person. And perhaps a Christian. I don't know. Supposedly the person was a Christian and was baptized in an evangelical church. And yet the person insisted that to be saved, we had to do things. It wasn't just enough to accept Christ by faith to be saved. It was sort of like, okay, you accept by faith, but then you keep it by what you do. And I mean, we agree that our lives have to change. The faith has to be a real faith that will produce fruit. But it's not the fruit that saves us. It's Jesus Christ and the faith that receives his gift. I hope all of us have that clear. Faith, the principle of righteousness by faith, does not make void the law of God. It's not telling us that we can get saved and then just go on living the way we want. We'll find that later on in Romans chapter 6. No, God is expecting a change in our lives. But to save us, it is only faith in the finished, perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we come to chapter 4. And we see a couple of examples here. We have Abraham, and you'll remember that David is mentioned here too. And the thing is that both of them mention this fact of being reckoned righteous before God. Actually, we have three words in this chapter that all come from the same Greek word. We have reckoned, we have counted, and we have imputed. The three words are found 11 times in this chapter, and they're all from one word in the Greek. In other words, they're all the same. You know how when we were in literature class, they used to tell us, well, if you say, I have a car, then when you say, my car is red, you don't say car again. You have to use a synonym. So you say, my automobile is red. So that is the idea that we have in our translation here. They are synonyms, but in the original, they are all the same word. So when we read about Abraham, he says, what happened with Abraham when he was in the flesh, as when he was alive? If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. If Abraham were justified by works. We know what Abraham did. I mean, I take off my hat to Abraham to think that he's in a prosperous city there in Ur and surrounded by his family, his wealth. He's in the center of the culture of that time. He's got everything. And all of a sudden, he gets this command, go. And he doesn't, it's not even saying go to Rome or go to Oshawa or go to anywhere. It's saying go. And I'll tell you where you're supposed to go. And Abraham has to pick up his belongings or whatever you can take with him. And off he goes. And he does it. He obeys. Well, if anybody can say, well, I'm pretty good before God, it's Abraham. And that's what it's saying here. If anybody can be justified according to the works of the law, it's Abraham. But not before God. That's what we saw this morning. All of us have sinned. And Abraham was a sinner. So Abraham wasn't able to be justified before God by even that great work of faith that he did. It is only by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ that we can be saved. And then in verse 3, it says, Abraham believed God. And there it was counted unto him for righteousness. So it wasn't the fact that he got up and went. It's the fact that he believed. He got up and went because he believed. And it's when he believes that it is counted for righteousness. It's clear, I think, isn't it? Therefore, in verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. We all go to work, and when the week is over, we expect a check. Or nowadays, a deposit to our account. But we would say thank you to our employer. But really, our thank you isn't because we were given something that we didn't deserve. No. And in fact, if we were supposed to earn $500 and we only got $400, we'd be in the office the next morning, hey, there's $100 missing here. Because it's coming to us. It's a debt that he has with us, and he's just paying us for it. So if our salvation is by works, well, that would be the relationship between us and God. But it isn't by works, it's by faith. It's a gift that is our relationship with God. God has said it. This is the way it's going to be. It's not by works. It is by faith. It says, the last phrase of verse 5, his faith is counted for righteousness. That's how it was with Abraham. That is how it is with us. Now David in verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Blessed, blessed, blessed. Happy is the man. When we work and earn our wage, well, we'd better get paid what's coming to us. We demand it. But when somebody gives us what we don't deserve, and when somebody doesn't give us what we do deserve, as is the case here, mercy. Then there is a blessedness. There is a happiness about it. And David knew this. Remember Psalm chapter 32? Let's just turn to it. It's very important to see just what David experienced when he committed terrible sins, adultery, murder. Blessed, he says in verse 1 of Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth, even David used this word, imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. When we hide our sin, when we don't want to recognize it, we'll feel as David did, the torture of the conscience, which night and day haunts us with what we did or what we are doing. But when we are frank with God, acknowledge our sin and confess our sin, then the blessedness, the happiness of being imputed with the righteousness of God. Verse 9 of Romans chapter 4. Again, we go to who can receive this. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. So the question is answered. Where was Abraham at when God said, you're justified? Was Abraham circumcised, or was he uncircumcised? And the answer here is, he was uncircumcised. The circumcision being that seal, as is explained in the next verse, verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised. So that operation in every Jewish boy marked him as a Jew, marked him as a man of the law, and also as a person who believed in God, the only God, creator of everything. A very special, a very important sign to every Jewish person. And they were very jealous of that, not wanting the uncircumcised to come into their temple, for example. They couldn't marry an uncircumcised person, because that was a person who was not a believer in God. So this whole issue of uncircumcision, circumcision, which to us doesn't mean very much, but to them, it was very important. It was crucial. Just as the whole issue of the law and keeping of the law. So it says, the second half of verse 11, God designed it this way, that he receive this justification while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. God's intention is that righteousness be available to everyone, not just to those privileged few who are born into a Jewish family. And verse 12, he is the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. So there's the example of Abraham, a man of great faith, but his righteousness before God came from that faith, not from the obedience that stemmed from the faith, which took him away from his home to a far-off land. David enjoys the blessedness of forgiveness, of knowing that he's right with God, not because he was a saint and attained holiness, on the contrary, in spite of everything he did, because he confessed and put his trust in God, he was counted holy, righteous. Abraham, even though he was uncircumcised, believed and received the seal of circumcision. Now we come to the promise that Abraham received in verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. So we have the promise that God gave to Abraham. Again, the law had not yet been given, just as circumcision had not yet been given. So the faith of Abraham is prior to these elements which came in later. So his going on his journey did not overshadow his faith. So also, the later giving of the law did not annul the promise which he received earlier. The promise held firm. This is what Paul is explaining here. So, verse 16, it is concluded. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Concluded in the reasoning of this portion. The blessing that comes from God is by faith and by the grace of God, not of works, which comes from the law. Where is our hope today? Where do we get our blessedness? Where do we get our assurance of salvation? It is not by the things we achieve, by any set of rules that we have to do. On the contrary, it is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we saw this morning, who gave his life for us. Verse 17 on gives us a few characteristics that are very important about real faith. Sometimes people are concerned about what kind of faith they have. And unfortunately, sometimes when we preach the gospel, we can make things really complicated and say, but you have to have faith in and not faith on, and we have all sorts of things, which to a person who doesn't know these terms, it just confuses. And really, the Bible doesn't make things complicated. But there are certain characteristics of a faith that is real faith, that isn't just some passing whim or emotional response to something that we're needing at a given point in our life. Here is real faith that will be a lasting and permanent characteristic in our lives. First of all, it says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Tongue twister? Yes. But this is faith. It is faith in God. That's the first characteristic of a good faith, of real faith. It is faith in God. Not in a system. Not in a religion. It is faith in God. And what kind of God? It specifies who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. And we see that in Abraham's belief in God. He says, I'll take your seed and I'll multiply like the stars of heaven. And Abraham believes. And that is something that he could not see. Well, he could see the stars, but he couldn't see his generation. He didn't even have one son at that point. Not even one son. And that, he was well advanced in age. And Sarah as well. And yet he didn't doubt. He believed. So, faith is faith in God. Faith in God's possibility of doing what I can't see and what I can't do. A God who is above and beyond all of my possibilities. That's faith. And it goes on in verse 18, second point, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Hope against hope. Not only one nation was going to come from him, but nations. And as we pointed out earlier, he still didn't have even one son, and he was getting up there. Third, in verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about, how old? 100 years old. You've had it. And yet, with his 100 years of age, and Sarah's, the deadness of her womb, she had never had a baby, and she was already 90 years old. I mean, this is impossible. You're going to have a baby. You're dreaming. I like God's humor. And yet, Abraham didn't take it as a joke. He said, this is God's promise to me. He said it years ago, before I left Ur. He is reconfirming it time after time. I believe it. I don't know how. Remember when he had to sacrifice Isaac later on? That's possibly what he was talking earlier here about quickening from the dead. Abraham had all these characteristics of his faith. Verse 20, the fourth point, he staggered not at the promise. So he believes in God. He believes when everything seems impossible. He believes, not being weak in faith. He believed, staggering not at the impossibility of the things promised. Verse 21, the fifth, he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And that's the whole issue of faith. Who was the glory for? We have seen before, where is boasting? Who can say, I have achieved something? Nobody. Not in this way of being declared righteous by faith in Christ. It is all God doing it. He gets the glory from the beginning to the end because he is doing something that no human being can do. Then in verse 21, a sixth characteristic of real faith, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Fully persuaded. And that's interesting. Fully persuaded. He just didn't catch it at first declaration, at the first saying. He thought about it. He thought about, well, who is telling me this? Who is giving me this assurance? And there he became persuaded. I am receiving this promise from the God who can raise the dead, from the God who can do everything, from the creator of this universe. So therefore, I can believe. When we believe in God, these characteristics are a part of our faith as well. Verse 22 gives us the effects, the results of this faith, this real faith that Abraham had. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. This is the faith that God sees, that God values, and which moves God to declare lost sinners righteous. Faith. Verse 23. Now it was not written for Abraham's sake alone. Not just for Abraham to be imputed righteousness, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. When? It says, if, when we believe on him that raised up Jesus from the dead. When we believe. So we also, if we want to be righteous before God, need this faith, these characteristics of the faith of Abraham. It's not just a simple, yeah, this is good. It is a faith. It is a conviction. It's a persuasion of who God is, what he is promising me. And it is accepting what he promises me as a gift. When we believe, all this blessedness that David spoke about, of what happens when we experience forgiveness of sin, that blessedness will be ours. That joy will be ours. That relief of taking that burden of a guilty conscience off, that will be ours when we believe. You notice that we also believe like Abraham. Abraham believed in the God who was able to raise the dead. And we also, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus. Faith is looking at a God of the impossible. A God who is the author of life. When he says, I will give you eternal life, I believe. Even though I am dead in my sins, he is able to give me life for all eternity. Verse 25, speaking of the Lord Jesus, it says, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. We go back to those key verses of Romans chapter 3. They're in the heart of the section where Paul is dealing with how sinful people can be saved. He says in chapter 3, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. There it is. You and I can have that same confidence, that same persuasion that our sins are forgiven, that we are seen by God as righteous. Nothing to be pointed out. Not because there isn't, because it has been covered by the blood of Christ. It has been cleansed by the blood of Christ. And we have believed, receiving that gift of justification. So, how is your conscience before God? Are you aware, are you conscious of the fact that you are forgiven? Do you rest at night because you know, if I don't wake up tonight, I'll be with the Lord? Do you have that peace with God? That's what will be discovered next week when you get to Romans chapter 5. Justified before God, we have peace. That's a wonderful thing to have. And we really desire it for each one of us, from the youngest right up to the oldest. Because none of us knows what could happen tomorrow, even if we'll see tomorrow. So if there's any doubt in somebody's mind as to whether they have really believed in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, stay behind. Talk with one of us. We will be glad to help you. Pray and confess your sin to God so that you can, putting your faith in him, be declared by him to be righteous. You won't have to justify yourself saying, oh, yeah, but somebody else made me do it. No justifying yourself. Let God justify you. He paid the price through the blood of Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of your word. The examples of Abraham and David, both men who committed their sins, devastating sins, and yet who, having recognized their sin, could find that peace with you. That blessedness of knowing that they had been imputed righteousness, your righteousness, just because they believed in you. Father, we thank you for each one of us who also rests day by day in this blessing of salvation, knowing that this great task of pleasing you through the law is no longer necessary. That you accept us in virtue of what Christ did for us, when we simply believe. Lord, we thank you for this. And we also want to pray for those who have not yet received this satisfaction in Christ. We pray that they could realize the impossibility of trying to please you on their own, and that they could turn to the Lord Jesus to receive his forgiveness and cleanness. We think of the many people around us in this neighborhood, many trying to work out their own salvation. Many others knowing about Christ and salvation and yet trying to work hard or maybe even serve you so as to keep it. Father, we pray that they too could somehow understand this wonderful truth that our standing with you is by faith in Christ, and that they could serve you not to obtain salvation, but as a gratefulness for having been given that salvation. So, Lord, we commend each of our lives to you, that we could truly be men and women, older people, younger people, but people of faith in a living God. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.